As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in a bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Holy wisdom, holy word. I invite you to join with me in prayer. In the words of Isaiah, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." Lord, have mercy. May it be so. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. On Saturday, October 27th, a man in Pittsburgh posted on social media, "Hias likes to bring in invaders that kill our people. I can't sit by and watch my people get slaughtered. Screw your optics, I'm going in." He entered Tree of Life Synagogue during their morning Shabbat service, a baby naming ceremony scheduled to occur that morning. He reportedly yelled, "All Jews must die," and proceeded to shoot and kill 11 people before being apprehended by police. Many more injured, many more traumatized. Lord, have mercy. I was in Chicago preparing for a meeting of the National Council of Churches, National Council of Synagogues dialogue table, an ongoing conversation among national Christian and Jewish leaders that I, for the past 8 years, have been serving as one of the co-conveners for. We were planning on talking about what's happening among Christian and Jews on the ground in Chicago, the ways religious leaders were working to respond to gun violence in that city, and as we do at every meeting, discuss Israel-Palestine and the ongoing effort to better understand one another's priorities in the Middle East. We were meeting at the national offices of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and my fellow co-conveners and I quickly decided it would be important to begin our time together in the chapel in prayer and collective mourning. My phone also started buzzing with calls, texts, and emails from Philadelphia as vigils were being planned, and the Religious Leaders Council of Greater Philadelphia, the network of our region's senior religious leaders, which I serve as the staff and facilitator for, were stepping into action, sending messages of condolence to their colleagues, speaking to the media, and planning and organizing opportunities for people to stand together, sing together, hold candles together, and pray each in one's own language together. My heart ached to be in Philadelphia, even as my meetings in Chicago were being identified as even more critical. One of the members of our Jewish Christian dialogue, who wasn't able to attend this particular time, but we all knew well, was the Rabbi Emeritus at Tree of Life. My parents live in Pittsburgh, and their pastor was helping to coordinate interfaith vigils with people who live down the street from the synagogue. My colleague's cousin's friend was one of the people killed. This shooting felt very close to home. It is within this context that I had a conversation with my then 4-year-old son, Elliot. A conversation I told Katie I was feeling compelled to preach about. Because I was in Chicago the weekend of the shooting, I wasn't with Elliot to tell him the news as it happened, We weren't able to go together to Road of Shalom, to the vigil with my interfaith colleagues and friends. We weren't able to be here at TAB that Sunday lifting up prayers. And so it wasn't until the following Friday that the incident came up. 4 days a week, Elliot spends his mornings in the Dolphin classroom at Schwartz Preschool, located in the basement of Kesher Israel Synagogue in Society Hill. Some of his favorite parts of preschool have been learning Hebrew and celebrating Shabbat on Fridays with his classmates. Apparently, they have the best grape juice there. I've loved talking with him about Judaism, opening our Bible and finding the stories he's learning about, and singing the Aleph Bet Hebrew alphabet song, which I learned in seminary, together. That Friday morning, we were walking to the coffee shop to share breakfast together, which is our Friday morning tradition. And he said to me, "There were cops at my school this week, Mom." I paused. "Oh," I said, "how did that make you feel?" "It made me feel scared. Cops come when something's wrong, right?" I paused. "Honey, there's something I need to tell you about. Last weekend, there was a man who went into a synagogue in Pittsburgh and shot and killed people. Your school is in a synagogue, and so people are being extra careful this week to make sure it's safe." I paused. I decided I was going to speak truthfully to my son about this. I was going to try to use language he could understand. I was going to pause often so I could see what he was thinking, follow his lead, and end the conversation whenever he was ready to move on to something else. I decided I was going to affirm his questions and not pretend I or any adult had all the answers in a situation so painful and complex. "Why did he do that, Mom?" "Apparently, he thought Jewish people were a problem." "Oh. You know, honey, the work that I do every day is to help people of different religions understand one another better, so that people don't hate or hurt one another based on their religion. It hurts my heart that this happened, and it hurts my heart that police needed to come to your school." Pause. Maybe this was all he needed to hear. "Mom, were Grandma and Grandpa there?" "No, honey, you're right. Grandma and Grandpa do live in Pittsburgh, but no, they were not there. Our family is Christian, so they go to a church, not a synagogue, to pray." "But why did he think Jewish people were a problem?" "You know, that's a really good question, and I don't really know the answer. One piece of it may have been that Jewish people have an organization that helps to welcome people from other countries who want to come to America. Some people in America don't think that's a good idea. They think it's hurting America. So this man thought that Jewish people were a problem. I think he's wrong, but it's what he thought." Pause. "I know why he did it. You just weren't quick enough, Mom." "You mean with the work I do to help people understand people of other religions?" "Yeah." Pause, breathe. "Yes, maybe. We can pray for him. We can pray for the people who died, the people who loved them, the Jewish people we know, anyone who feels scared right now." "Where is that man now?" The police came to the synagogue, and now he is in jail. What is his name? You know, honey, I don't even know. Why is he in jail rather than getting one more chance? That's a good question. There's not an easy answer to that question. But there are some things that our community and our government have decided you just don't get one more chance on. But why did he think to do it that way? Do you mean why did he think to kill people by shooting them? Yeah. That's a good question. People in our country are allowed to have guns. I don't agree with that, but it's how it is right now. And sadly, people use guns to kill other people. This man may have seen someone else use a gun and got the idea. Do people kill people in Philadelphia? Yes, honey, they do. Where? Oh, man. I don't know all the exact places, but at some point it probably happened somewhere not too far from here. He thought about that. He came over to me for a hug, and we hugged for longer than usual, and we said, I love you. And it really was time to leave the coffee shop. Time for him to go to school at Kesher Israel Synagogue. Time for me to go to work at Interfaith Philadelphia. As we walked out the door, if you have more questions, honey, anytime you can ask me. And I breathed in fresh air and exhaled slowly and thought, wow, parenting is unlike anything else I've ever experienced. And I felt changed. These beautiful and genuine questions, the questions of a child, had opened me up to a whole new sense of what was possible. Might people with hateful thoughts in their heads and access to deadly weapons actually be deterred if we did our interfaith work, our Dare to Understand work, more quickly? The suggestion made me realize that I, in my heart, had written off certain people. People with names and hometowns and stories. In my career, I had followed practical thinking, like identifying the, quote, low-hanging fruit, or following advice, like, why bang your head against a brick wall when you could walk through an open door? But I realized, based on my son's simple questions, that meant I actually wasn't going after the grandest potential, the communal transformation that my organization's vision called for. My son didn't doubt the possibility of that grand vision, and he believed in our efforts. I had to rethink my doubts, my hesitancies, my fears, literally change how and what I chose to tackle day to day. Outside my particular vocation in interfaith understanding, his questions also prompted me to wonder, what should second chances look like? Why do we talk about them so often with children, but rarely with adults? Where do we get our ideas of violence? How do we define who is with us, who is against us? Today is Baptism of Our Lord Sunday. It is being celebrated by Christians throughout this city, this country, and across the globe. It is the Sunday when we remember Jesus' baptism and our own baptismal identity, remembering that we make up the baptized community of followers of Jesus. For me, choosing to prioritize my Christian identity day to day, week to week, is about a radical sort of imagination. One of my favorite Christian theologians, Barbara Brown Taylor, says it this way. In my view, Jesus changed lives because he was able to change the way people imagined their lives. He dared them to imagine the stranger as neighbor, the child as teacher, the enemy as mirror, the deity as loving father. He helped them imagine lepers, women, and Roman centurions as exemplars of faith. He asked them to imagine that the most important person at the table was the waiter, and that the end of the line was the place to be. At the moment, I cannot think of a single story he told that was not intended to change the way his listeners imagined the world. Thank you, BBT. Jesus invited a new imagination in different ways. He told stories. He chose to act in surprising ways. Like many of the prophets throughout history, he shared a new vision through prophetic proclamations. But he also invited people to imagine differently by asking simple, honest questions. Who do you say that I am? Why are you terrified? Why are you anxious about clothes? Do you want to be well? Do you see this woman? What are you looking for? Do you love me? May we listen and ask differently, such that we might live differently. May we learn from and follow the curiosity and imagination of our children. Amen.